Thank you, Mrs. Gossman.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15.
And it happens to be seen in this mother. Jesus has just finished talking with the religious leaders of his day, and the beginning part of Matthew chapter 15. And then he goes into an area that is not so religious, or maybe religious, but not following the one true God. And it's there that he finds the greatness that he's looking for in this mother. I came across a job description of a mother this past week, and kind of put the reality of being a mother down, what it's like. But job's description said this: a long-term team player is needed for challenging, permanent, chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills, be willing to work variable hours, which include evenings and weekends, and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Then it gave some responsibilities the rest of your life. Must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone needs $5. Must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat in case this time screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, coordinate production of multiple homework projects, must have ability to organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks, must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facility. Possibility for advancement? Virtually none. Wages and compensation? Get this, you pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses. A balloon payment is due when they turn 18 because of the assumption that college will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give whatever is left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could only do it more. A mother's duties and responsibilities are endless, as every mother knows. But in our passage today, Jesus points out a single responsibility, quality, that is absolutely essential for every mother before God. And Jesus sees this quality in the mother that comes to him for help. And as we look at this passage, we see the results of that quality being displayed by this woman. And then we see what that quality is as Jesus points it out. But I want you to see what those results are, first of all. We see three things that this quality, the greatest quality in a mother, produces. What does it produce? I think the first thing that it produces is spiritual perception. The greatest quality in a mother results in spiritual perception. A mother who has this greatest quality recognizes something that's really important. And we see this mother doing that. Look at verse 21 in Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. We see this woman who has great spiritual perception. And we see, first of all, that that perception is possible in spite of a person's background. I mentioned that Jesus had just been ministering in the religious sector in Israel, and he's dealing with great problems there with those Pharisees, and he has some pretty serious things to say about them. And verse 14, he says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind." And these were the religious people, the people that had the Word of God, the Old Testament, and yet they don't perceive. They don't recognize what's there. And so he goes into a Gentile region, Tyre and Sidon. And it's there that he finds a woman who can perceive spiritually. She understands. She's from Tyre and Sidon there on the coast. She's called a woman of Canaan, verse 22. You remember who the Canaanites are? They were the enemies of Israel. Remember when Israel was going into the land of Canaan, there were people already there. And God gave a command about those people to remove them because of their wickedness. And the only reason that she's here is because the Israelites were disobedient. But she is a Canaanite woman. And yet she has great spiritual perception. It's possible in spite of a person's background. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, said this: "It's grace, not place, which makes people believers." You know, we may be surprised to find people who truly understand God's word in places that we would not expect them to be, places where there's been no godly upbringing, places where there's been no good church, and yet we may find a person who truly can see the realities in God's Word, who Jesus Christ is. You know, we may know people like that. You may have family members who are in places where they're not getting any sort of consistent teaching. You know, they're not in a good church. They're in places of wickedness, maybe. And yet we see that God's still able to reach into those places. He's still able to bring about spiritual sight in people who have very little to help them along in that way. God's still able to reach into those places. And the other side of that is, none of us can assume that because of our own background, we do have real spiritual sight. You know, we don't come to recognize the realities of God's word because of who our parents are, or where we've gone to church or school, or what we've learned from our youth up. We may not really understand. It's God's grace that gives us that spiritual sight, and it's possible in spite of a person's background, and that's what we see here with this mother. She's coming from a Gentile region who had no true scriptures, and yet she recognizes who Jesus is. She recognizes what she needs from him. So spiritual perception is possible in spite of background. And then we see, based on her response to Jesus, her request, that spiritual perception recognizes what's most important. Spiritual perception recognizes what's most important. We see that in this woman's plea. Verse 22, she comes to him and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She recognizes that what's most important is, first of all, her own personal need. She comes to him and she says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." She's not coming to him and demanding her rights, saying, "This is what I deserve, God." No, she's saying, "Have mercy on me." She recognizes that she needs something that she doesn't deserve. That's what mercy is. That's undeserved favor. She comes to God recognizing that she doesn't deserve anything. And that's how all of us have to come to God. Whether you're a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, you have to come to God perceiving your own personal need, that there is a spiritual void in your heart, and that's because you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have violated the holy law of God, and we deserve nothing. What we deserve is eternal punishment in hell. And yet, we can come to God as this woman did and plead for mercy, undeserved favor. And notice that that plea is an urgent plea. She comes to him, verse 22, and it says, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. She recognizes that she needs something immediately. She cries to him, demands with a loud voice, shout. And it's showing how badly she realizes that she needs that mercy. She has this personal need. So she recognizes, first of all, her personal need. And then the second thing that she sees that's most important is Christ's true identity. Verse 21. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. O Lord, thou son of David. She recognizes something about Christ's authority, that he is the Lord. He's the master. And she comes and pleads for mercy because she sees that about him. He's the master. And she recognizes his position. She calls him, thou son of David. Thou son of David. And that's a term in the scriptures that refers to the Messiah, the promised one of God that will come and deal with the problems of the nation of Israel and of people as a whole, all humanity. The son of David, the one who comes through David's line, who can do something about our problems. She perceived that about Christ. And that's exactly what the Jewish people did not perceive. They could not accept that he truly was the Messiah. And because he claimed to be the Messiah in very direct ways, they killed him in the plan of God. But this woman recognizes that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. And then she recognizes his power. She recognizes his power. She comes to the Lord with this request about her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She recognizes that she can't do anything about her daughter's condition, demon-possessed. But she recognizes that Christ is the one who can. She recognizes that he has the authority over the unseen realm. He has the authority over Satan's forces. And she perceives that about him. And then she perceives not only her personal need and Christ's true identity, but she recognizes her daughter's desperate need. Her daughter was a little girl. In Mark's account, in Mark 7:25, it calls her a young daughter. She calls her daughter a young daughter. Her daughter had a serious condition. She was grievously vexed. This was a severe thing. She was cruelly tormented by a demon. And she comes recognizing that issue about her daughter. And she makes her daughter's need her own. She's crying out for mercy for herself because of her daughter. And we see here the love of this mother for her daughter. She may be a Gentile, but she has a mother's love. And that drives her to Christ. She recognizes the need of her daughter as well. That's something that every mother naturally recognizes. But every mother and father needs to recognize the need of their children to be brought to Christ. That's the greatest need of a child, They may have a lot of other problems, but they need to be brought to Christ. That's the solution to their problems. Her love for her daughter motivates her to come to Christ. She perceives her daughter's desperate need. A mother's greatest quality produces spiritual perception. She recognizes something about herself, about Christ, about the need of her daughter. And then we see another quality that is produced by that greatest quality that Christ recognizes, and that is persistence. Persistence. Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Persistence is something here that we see helps her to overcome her present difficulties. Even when her request is unanswered by God, Christ did not answer her plea right away. Does Christ answer your prayers right away? Not always. Does that mean you should give up? No. That's not what God wants us to do. Just give up with that plea. Even when your prayers are unanswered, her request is not answered right away. He answered her not a word. And then notice another difficulty in verse 23. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Sometimes that request is discouraged by others, but persistence overcomes that. We see a picture of what happened with this woman. Christ doesn't answer her, and then she is following the disciples, crying out to them, and they're annoyed by it. They talk to Christ, "Send her away." And then Christ replies to them, verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And here we see an explanation of God's timing. The answer that's given to the disciples here explains the timing of Christ's mission. Christ came, born into a Jewish family, came to be the Messiah, to be recognized by the Jewish nation, by the Israelites. And that was the first stage of his ministry. We see that in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels. He comes to the Israelites and he preaches to them first. In Mark's account, he says in Mark 7:27, "Let the children first be filled," recognizing the children, the Israelites, and he sent to them first as God's chosen people, and then others would follow in his plan. But this was part of God's plan, his timing. And the woman had to overcome that delay in God's timing, in the ministry of Christ and his timing. And that's something that persistence is required for us as well. God still has a plan, and it may not be according to our plan, according to our schedule. It needs to happen right now, but maybe it'll happen in a year, or 5 years, or 10 years. Persistence overcomes present difficulties. Unanswered prayer, discouragement by others, even delay in God's timing requires persistence. So why does God do that to us? Why doesn't he just give us what we want right now? Well, because he knows what's good for us. And I think another reason is he wants us to build some muscle, some spiritual muscle, to lift some spiritual weights. And we need the resistance for our faith to get big. And we see that over and over again in the scriptures, going back to Abraham. Remember, God promised Abraham a son. And Abraham had to wait and wait and wait and wait for that son. But Romans chapter 4 uses that great incident of Abraham as an illustration of our faith that produces a right standing before God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in verse 19, it describes his faith as not weak. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So we see that that delay strengthened his faith. It built that muscle on his faith. And then if we go back to Jesus' ministry with the disciples, you remember when Jesus was teaching there, the great crowd of people, thousands of people, and it's getting time for dinner. And the disciples say to Jesus, send them away. It's time to eat. There's no food here. And in Matthew chapter 14, he says to his disciples, verse 16, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, verse 17, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What's Christ doing there to his disciples? He is putting the weight on their faith. You give them something to eat. All we have is a little lunch. How are we going to give them something to eat? Oh, just let that sink in. How are we going to do that? Oh, yeah. Christ has all the power in the universe. He can make bread in the wilderness. And that's what he does. At the death of Lazarus, remember in John chapter 11, Christ actually delayed his coming. And what happened in that delay? Lazarus died. He was sick and then he died. But in John 11, 15, he says, I am glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. What was he doing in that passage? He was putting the weight on their faith again. Here's something that we can't deal with. What are we going to do? We need to believe. We need to believe. And that's what Christ does to our faith. And here's, he does that to this woman who comes to him with these difficulties. He allows her request to be unanswered, to be discouraged, to be delayed, so that her faith can be brought out, so that we can see the great quality of her faith. And then we see her persistence helps her to cling to God. Verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. All of those difficulties don't turn her away from God. We don't see this woman saying, forget it. I'm going somewhere else. I'm leaving. This is ridiculous. She comes and she gets even closer to God, to Jesus Christ, and she worships. She has even more reverence for Christ. She draws even closer to him. She worships him. She recognizes his deity. Christ doesn't send her away. He doesn't say, no, I don't deserve that. In many other places in the Gospels, we see that Christ accepts that. Why does he do that? Because he is God. He's God in the flesh. He deserves that. Just as he deserved the wise men coming and kneeling before him and presenting those gifts to him in Matthew chapter 2, he deserved that worship. He deserved the worship of the disciples who worshiped him after the calming of the storm in Matthew 14. He deserved the worship of Jairus, who came to him and pleaded with him to heal his dying daughter. Jairus came and worshiped him. He deserved that because he's God. Then we see that she persists not only in her worship, clinging to God, but in her pleading. We see that simple prayer that she prays in verse 25. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. All of those difficulties don't drive her away. They drive her to prayer. This woman was persistent in her prayer for her child. And I think that's a most important responsibility for every mother and father to pray for their children. A child's problem is a mother's prayer request. A child's salvation is a mother's prayer request. A child's protection is a mother's prayer request. And we're reminded about the character of that prayer. It should be a persistent prayer. Not giving up. And that's exactly what we're tempted to do. We give up too early. We may not even bother to write it down and to bring it back up again to the Lord another day. But there must be persistence. Jesus taught that character of our prayer in Luke chapter 18 when he told the story about the unjust judge and the widow that came to him. In Luke 18:3, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. Afterward, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will God find faith in your home that leads you to persist in your prayers for your family? That's what God wants from mothers. Praying for their children. Praying for their children's problems, spiritual needs, their protection. That's what this mother does. So we see the perception, the persistence. And then there's another quality that this greatest quality produces. We see that in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, "But he answered and said, It is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." We see here the quality of humility in this mother. God's plan sometimes requires patient humility. What's Jesus doing with this talking about children and dogs? He's explaining his plan. God's plan, the children, the Israelites, the dogs, everyone who's not an Israelite. And the word for dog here is just is more like a word for a doggy or a household dog. And, you know, the picture is a dog in a home that eats the scraps on the floor. We don't have a dog at our house, but sometimes I wish that we did. Have to do a whole lot less sweeping of the floor, and it really does help, but the dog would probably get fat at our house because of the scraps on the floor. But, you know, if you have a dog at home, I doubt that you set him a place at your table. Maybe you do, I don't know. But he waits for what he can get on the floor. And the idea is that Christ was ministering to the Jews there, his children at the table. And he's saying it's not right for me to neglect them to go to the Gentiles. But then notice this woman's response. She acknowledges that. Verse 27, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She responds humbly. She responds by recognizing her place in God's timetable. And she responds by recognizing she's willing to get whatever she can get, to take whatever she can get. She's willing just to get the scraps if they fall. She doesn't argue with Christ. She doesn't argue that she's an exception and that he must deal with her need right now. She doesn't argue that she has rights. She doesn't argue that God's not fair with his plan and his timetable. She accepts it patiently. Truth, Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She is willing, she's patient, she's humble before God. A mother's greatest quality, we see that it produces perception, it produces persistence in prayer, it produces humility. Then we see what that quality is in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. A mother's greatest quality, what is it that produces all of those results? It's faith. A mother's greatest quality before God is faith. His faith. We see the greatness of her faith. Jesus recognizes that her faith is a great faith. We saw that in the results that it produced. In spite of her background, she believes. She recognizes the realities that need to be recognized. She's persistent. She's humble. It's a great faith. But we see that it's grounded in something. That's something we always need to remember about faith, is that it has an object. Christ doesn't praise her because her faith is in her abilities or in her own background or in her family. Christ praises her because her faith is in Christ. She recognizes something about Jesus Christ. That's why her faith is great. It's grounded in Christ. And Christ wants to point out to everybody that reads this passage that he will accept that faith from anybody, no matter who it comes from. If it comes from someone who has absolutely no religious background, that's a great faith. If it comes from somebody who is brought up with religious teaching and truly comes to recognize that, and believe in it, that's great faith too. He praises that wherever it's found, whether it be Jew or Gentile. And then we see that that faith is rewarded. Christ says to her in verse 28, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Her faith was rewarded according to her desire. As thou wilt. He rewarded her faith, and it affected her daughter, brought about her daughter's healing. What does the world see as a mother's greatest quality? Her style? Her success at work? The quality of her surroundings at home? Her status on Facebook? All of those things are secondary. They're all secondary. This passage reminds us that God sees a woman's faith as her greatest quality. Her faith is grounded in Jesus Christ, that is perceptive, that is persistent, that is humble before God. That's what God wants to see. And not just in mothers. In every single person that comes to him, he wants to see faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of God that you've given to us today that reminds us about what is truly great. We thank you for all of our mothers. We thank you for this mother that came to Christ, which demonstrates for us this quality that needs to be true of each person here today. We pray that each of us would recognize our own need of you, and cry out to you, understanding who Jesus is, what he's done for us. And we pray that you would see that in each of us here today, great faith in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn.